Because some have been here and some have not, there are five things that I want to bring us up to speed on that we might be able to look at this morning. When we're thinking about warfare, and we're talking about God's picture of warfare, God has gave it to the Apostle Paul through the Spirit of God and has pinned down for us. And so here is God's picture of the warfare that's going on. There's five things we just need to look at very quickly and then we'll begin. First of all, there is a warfare. And then the scriptures from the Old and the New Testament, we see that it is a warfare of cosmic battle. That is, in the entire universe is involved in this. It's just not limited to you and me here on this earth as we live our lives. The war is much bigger than that. It's the battle and the war between God and Satan, Lucifer, who has become known as Satan. And so it is a warfare that is of a cosmic size that's out there for us. It is a real warfare, it is a relentless warfare, and it is a very radical warfare. And it is about spiritual powers of great authority. The Bible tells us that God, the devil, is the god of this world. He is the god in charge of all the supernatural, the high of spiritual authorities that are out there. So the first thing is there is a warfare. The second thing is there is a formidable enemy. And that is Satan. The devil is a real person. A lot of people like to fantasize and make it sound like it's a myth that there's no such thing as a personal devil, but he is. He's real. He was a creation of God, created in perfect beauty before God, and then he sinned within himself. He sinned to equate himself with who God is. And he took a third of the created angels of heaven with him, and he is a diabolical enemy. He is one who, that's what the word, where the word devil comes from in the Old and New Testament, diabolos, and diabolical, it means a slanderer. We'll see a little bit more about that here in just a moment. He is the god of this world, so he is a formidable enemy. The third thing is that we've got to know, and this is why Paul was stirred and moved and led of the Spirit of God to pen these verses in this epistle, and that is the victory has already been won. God, there's a warfare going on for sure, but the victory has already been won. It's already provided. The thing is, you and I must take it up. And so he says, and I know I didn't put it on the screen, but in verse 10 he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." It's already been won. God has provided this for us, and so the victory has already been won. It was won at Calvary, when he overcame sin for us by the sacrificial suffering and death. But it was also won at the tomb when he rose again from the dead. And so the victory has already been won. The war has already been declared finalized. But you see, we still live in this world and the battle still rages on. And that's where you and I come in. That's why this passage of Scripture is important for you and for me and for all Christian people, all brothers and sisters in Christ. There is the battles that will just rage on until we finish our course in this world and in this life. That's three. Number four, there are no war protesters in this battle. There are no war protesters. There are no pacifists. There is no pulling back. There is no foreign neutral country to run to, no neutral place to go to stay out of the battle. You're either in or you're out. You're either in declaring the power of God in your life and working with the power of God in your life, or you're defeated. One of the two. There's no other place to go. There is no neutral territory there. So that's number four. The fifth one is in this spiritual warfare that God stirred up the heart and the soul of the Apostle Paul is to call you and me, to call believers to stand strong because of this warfare. So God, who called you by his gospel to himself, has called you into his grace, has called us to participate in a warfare that is going on, that God is in control of, that God has provided the power of, and He has put it in you and me to know Him and to walk with Him. And that's why the relationship is so important, because that's where the power comes from. That's where the grace of God is at. So He has made a provision of His power for each one who knows Jesus Christ, who names the name of Christ and truly knows Him. But it's a divine provision. There is a war that's going on, and it is a war to destroy the power. But God has given to you and me the energy, the power, the wisdom, all the things that we learn of in the Word of God to equip us to live our lives for the glory of God. Now, that having been said, I want to share just two or three things and then go over something that will help us put this big picture together. We know it's the picture that Paul draws here, or writes here about, and paints for us in his words about a Roman soldier going off to war, off to battle there in the armor that a Roman soldier would wear to go out to protect himself when he went out to battle, but to protect himself against the enemy that is out there. And so there is a spiritual warfare. So there's two types of weaponry, I guess we might say, as we get together the bigger picture here before we come and look at the individual things. There's weapons. And they're not physical weapons. They're not guns and knives and bows and arrows and all the other kind of weapons that mankind has invented and used throughout history. But they are spiritual weapons. And they are of two kinds. There are two sides to it, probably the best way to put it. Because all of them, as Paul lists this armor here for us in this passage, they are both to be used offensively and defensively. And so we have the defensive weapons, and all of them can be used both, but there's the breastplate, that is the armor that would protect the vital organs of the soldier. And so there is the weapon of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, that you and I must put on and wear day by day to protect ourselves from the enemy as he would come and influence your life and my life individually. There's the belt of truth that gives us the ability and the source of power and the source of strength. There is the footwear, that is the gospel of peace that's there. There is the shield of faith. There are times when it just takes the sheer faith and trust that you have in God to make it through some of the battles and through some of the trials in your life and in our lives. And then there's the helmet of salvation. We have to protect our minds, and it's the truth of God that protects our minds and our thoughts. And as we'll see here in just a few moments, how this all begins to come together and how it begins to work. Then there's the offensive weaponry, and that is where we go out and strike out against the enemy there, because we're the battle that we're called to do. And that is the sword, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which goes back again, it's the truth. The Word of God is your weapon. Not to destroy and to kill people with. That's not the kind of weaponry. That's not the kind of warfare we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual warfare, the Word of God, the truth of God, because it cuts away the lies of Satan. It cuts away the deception of the deceiver. And it brings out the reality of what is really true and what is really real and what is really genuine. And then there's the I already mentioned it once, but there's the footwear. By taking the gospel, that can be an offensive thing where we go out and we purposely advance the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel of peace, and that's what wins the hearts of people's lives. Then there's this last one. It's found down here toward the end of these verses here in verse 18 through 20 there. And that is prayer. That is prayer. We've talked a little bit about prayer this morning, but talk about prayer. It is the power of God. There's where the power of God is acclimated. Now, this is kind of the first setting of this picture of God's warfare that we are a part of. Now, there are two positions in this warfare. There are two positions, two battlegrounds, I guess is the best way to put it. And one of them was, I believe, illustrated in Honest Testimony about Barb. Is that her name? Barbara, and they call her Barb. And kind of just use her, that picture in mind, since God allowed you to bring that to us today. There's the battleground within. There's the battleground that is inside of you and me. It's the things that we have to contend with in our own minds and our own hearts. And so there's the battleground within. And the other one is the battleground that comes from without. And so the battleground from within is created by life circumstances. Some of the circumstances we can control. Some of the circumstances just happen. I don't know her story, and you may not know all of her, Barb's story there, but I just from what I heard, it just immediately came to my mind what things in her life brought her to the place where she could not trust God nor trust Christian people and had a hard time and a struggle. You see, there is a battleground within her soul, within her life, created by the circumstances of her life. Now, I'll come along and say this, not thinking about her now, but thinking about God's people, Christian people. You and me, regular Christian people who go to church and who try to serve God and try to live by the will of God in our lives. And we create circumstances in our lives. I don't think we do it intentionally. I think we do a lot of it in ignorance. But one of the ways that life circumstances can form inside of you and me, and there's a battleground, and we'll see in a few moments, the stronghold that it produces, and the hand of Satan produces in our lives, and that is it's created by violating biblical principles in our lives. We, as God's people, violate His Word, violate His principles in our lives. So this battleground is within, is created by life circumstances, but it's also created by the lies of Satan. Talked a little bit about that last Sunday morning, how the lies of the world are everywhere in our nation, in our society, all over the world. But let's just bring it home to our nation, to our country, to our culture, to our people. As I've said before, and as Anna demonstrated, you go to Colorado, it's a different world up there, isn't it, Anna? A completely, that you wouldn't, I don't think, you'd even think in some instances, you didn't think you were in the United States of America because of the pagan influence that's there. It's the lies of Satan. And this warfare is real, folks. And I believe probably the testimony, the people that we can see there, we see them all around us. We don't have to go to Colorado, but it's just so vivid in our thinking and our mind, because the lies of Satan and the lies of the world that people have believed, Christian people have believed, non-Christian, unsaved people have believed. And this battleground is real, and it's powerful, and it's evident everywhere. And you and I have the responsibility to take the warfare, to dress for war, take up the warfare, and do battle as God empowers us to do it. And so the other part then is the battleground from without. And it just comes in lots of shapes and lots of forms. Satanism, the Wicca movement and all of that. There's the lies of Satan that come against all the people. You know, denying that you're a human being until you've been born into this world. That lie, we talked about that just somewhat simply last week. The lies that are out there about gender, for instance, male and female. Now the lies are out there about people who are perverted in their physical mind, their thinking that's out there. And the lies are there everywhere. So we understand that there are two battlegrounds. It's within us and from without. And you and I need to be prepared as we're given it here to do that. So let's get our perspective, and then we'll go on and finish here in just a moment. Getting our perspective. Look in your Bibles, if you want to turn there, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. to get bring home the perspective to you and to me about this warfare and the fact that there is no neutral nation. There's no neutral territory. But you and I must put on the armor of God so that we can stand to do the will of God. That's the purpose of this, that we can do the will of God, and that the will of God always involves the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "But let us who are of the day." What does that mean? The day is the light. We are children of the light because the light of the gospel has shined into our minds and shined into our hearts to help us to see. If we have light on, so we can see what's around us. We are of the day. We have the light of the gospel. We see the truth. We see that God is who He is, and Satan is a personal devil, and he's the enemy of God, and is the enemy of you and me, and all that God wants to do. But he says, "But let us who are of the day let us be sober." Notice, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Here's an expansion of this and an application of this. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul told the Thessalonian church, the Thessalonian believers, that we who are born of God, born through the gospel of God, we're people of the day. We live in the light. We walk in the light. We declare the light. That we're to put on faith and love. And the hope of our salvation is what causes us to stand firm and stand strong. Then look with me in your Bibles at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says in verse 3, "Withal praying also for us," overall, "praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." You see, God has provided you and me with the weapons, with the armor of warfare for the sake of the gospel of God. To share and to declare the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? The mystery is that God Himself became one of us that He might go and purchase back the lost creation of God through sin in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve there. God came and died for us, paid the penalty so that He might forgive us and that He might draw near unto us. Now, why is this important? It's because God demands, anybody in God's presence demands perfect holiness. Perfection, utter perfection. Where do we get that? Do we have it? Do we have it in of ourselves? I have to make myself clear because I know where you're coming from. You're one step ahead of me. We do not have that righteousness ourselves. What it is, it's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here's what happened there on the cross. We had this in our Sunday school class in the book of Romans. The last 2 weeks, I think it was. When Jesus died on the cross, who is He? He's the Son of God. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who spoke when there was nothing and everything came into existence. The Bible declares to us that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's the Creator who also became a man, one of us. And He took on the body of a man, the man we know as Jesus, the man Jesus from Nazareth. Being God Himself in the body of a man, flesh. And He suffered at the hands of evil men. There, the Roman soldiers and the priests from the temple, they mocked Him, they scourged Him, they abused Him, and then they nailed Him to the cross. Being sinless, the sinless Son of Man, perfection before God. And as He hung there on the cross, He then suffered at the hands of His own Father. God had to pour out His wrath upon His Son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross. And He did that for you and for me, and He died. He had to give his life by the shedding of blood to atone for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And the moment anyone who hears this gospel and understands and realizes that Jesus died there on the cross and suffered the punishment for their sins, for your sins, you personally, he died on the cross for you, for your sins personally, you should have been there. You should have been put to death and cast into hell. But you should have been there. But he was in your place. And you understand that. And you believe that this is the great demonstration of God's love for you. That he would forgive you of your sins if you acknowledge that truth. And you come and humble yourselves before him in repentance. And also come surrender in faith to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And at the moment that happens in your life, if that's what's happened to you, the moment that happens in your life, the righteousness, all the righteousness that Jesus Christ was and is, has now been accounted to you personally. When God looks at you and me, he does not look at our sin that we still have to carry around with us, but he looks at the righteousness of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And that ought to stir your heart and your soul and move you and me to live a life of repentance before God and a life of holiness before him. That's a powerful truth. That God gave all of that. He accomplished that for you and me because God requires utter, complete holiness and righteousness in his presence. And that's the mystery of Christ. Look with me one other place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. You and I have been called to take this message out and take it and speak it to everywhere we can go. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Did you know you were an ambassador? You are. An ambassador is an official representative of a king and a kingdom to a foreign land. You and I belong to God. We're citizens of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now we're to go out to the world. We are ambassadors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Do you see now? Are you getting a bigger perspective on the picture that God has painted for you and for me? Do you see that picture that is out there? Okay, as we come and see God's picture of our warfare, there are some things I want to share, and then we'll close. And that's, since my eyes are fixed, I have to say I can see the clock now. Both of them are fixed. They're both now working for the first time in forever. Spiritual warfare. What is it? It's resisting. It's overcoming and it's defeating the lies of the enemy. How many lies of Satan do you adhere to in your life? We don't have time to bring those out today. But every one of us, there are some lies of Satan. I don't have time to go on this morning, but I pray in the future. These lies come in the form of deception, temptation, and accusations from the enemy. That is the devil. And he sends those our way. And our offensive spiritual warfare is where we come to be delivered by the breaking up of legal ground. And the word that the New Testament uses in one place is called a stronghold. And we'll be looking at that, God willing, in the future. And tearing down those strongholds that are in your life, that are in your mind, that are in your heart. Spiritual warfare is essentially deals with temptation, it deals with deception, and it deals with accusations. Offensive warfare is tearing down the strongholds that the enemy has formed in your mind and in your life through deception and through accusations. And I believe God will bring us into that in the next few weeks. Then, defensively, we guard ourselves against the tactics and the schemes, the wiles, as he says here in Ephesians, of the devil. There is deception, that is, to make another person believe a lie or to believe something that is not true. I want to go off and give an example, but if I do, I'm not going to get all this and whatever. We'll come back to it if that's okay. We'll fall into error if we're not careful. Strongholds are built when the deception takes place and we accept it in our mind and in our heart. And brothers and sisters, the church today has embraced a whole lot of them. And the Lord willing, we'll see those in the future. Strongholds are incorrect thinking patterns that have come to our lives because of what we believe. Temptation often follows deception. Remember Eve there in the garden? The serpent came, Satan through the serpent came, and he told Eve the lie. What lie was it he told her? He called into question what God had told them. He said to her, "Did God say?" Calling God a liar. And so she had to think about it. She heard it for sure. She had to think about it. And then as she rolled all this through her minds, remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You go back and read the event there for Eve in the Garden of Eden. Those three things were present. And they're present everywhere. They're in your life, in my life. Every one of us. So this warfare is something we need to be aware of so that we may come again and fight these spiritual battles. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, if you want to turn there, if not, look on the screen. In Revelation 12 it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down." That's the devil. There's a day coming he's going to be cast down, "which accused them before our God day and night." That's the work, one of the works, the aspects of the work of Satan against you and me, against the church, against God himself, to accuse us. And there's where many people, probably this lady Barb in Colorado, what lies has she accepted that's disturbed her soul so much that she cannot trust, that she cannot come and embrace the gospel of God? That's why I suggest when we pray for Barb that we keep the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 20. Yeah, I think if we go through those verses when we pray for her and read one verse at a time and just direct our prayers to God in her behalf, an intercessory prayer, that's what's got to happen. That power over her life, over her soul, the strongholds in her mind and in her heart have got to be torn down. That's the answer. And we try to pray with you for that, for her. And then the accusations that are there. Satan is a great accuser. And so then we see that we deal with deception. Well, we have the belt of truth, as Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 6. We have the sword of the Spirit. The belt guards against the enemy's deception. The sword tears down the strongholds. How are people going to overcome the strongholds that are built in their minds and their lives? It's found in the Word of God. But look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We did this in Sunday school this morning as just kind of a by the way thing. Chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You and I have got to come to deal with temptation. We don't deal with it. We ride along with it. It has overcome in our life. It has built strongholds in our lives. And that's why I believe we fail to see the power of God as we wish we could see it, as we desire that we could see it, because we are under the strongholds of the hold of Satan in our lives. And James chapter 4 and verse 7 gives us the key to dealing with temptation. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." There are two things in that verse: resisting and drawing near to God. And both of them involve the Word of God. Both of them involve the Scriptures. So there's this twofold process of resisting and drawing near to God. The closer you and I are to God, the more we realize His love. We have His holiness that is near to us. And then dealing with temptation is much simpler. It's much easier. It's much more powerful. It's not us. It's God. It's God in us because Satan cannot be where God resides. And if you and I have given over to the things of this world, given over to the things of Satan in our lives, the Lord is not near unto us. We need to repent of those things. And when we truly repent and we draw near to God, Satan cannot be there right next to us having his victory in our lives. This is part of that bigger picture of the warfare that goes on. This last thing, and we'll close with this. We have to deal with the accusations. And I know I didn't have this for the screen, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then, Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we'll end with this one. One of my favorite verses of Scripture in the New Testament. Casting, and talking about weaponry, warfare that's spiritual, not physical. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's inside, within you and within me. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning. In this place, everyone here today will make a decision. Everyone in this room, everyone in this building will make a decision today. You will decide right now whether or not you're going to look into your own heart and your own life and measure what is happening and taking place in your soul with the Scripture. And you will make that choice whether you will or won't. And if you do that, you will then make a choice to put on the armor of God, to deal with the demons. I'm talking about the troubles, not literal demons. Dealing with the demons, the baggage that is in your life, that was put there because of the battleground of your soul. From the time when you were very young, perhaps. And the circumstances of the world, the circumstances of life, circumstances with your home, your family, your neighbors, the workplace, all of those things, you're going to make a decision whether or not you're going to deal with those things. And you're going to seek God's help and God's power to pull down those strongholds that are in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, and your life. And then everyone in this place today is going to make a decision whether or not you're going to repent or not. We can only repent, turn away from our sin by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who drew you to God through His gospel, and it is only through the Holy Spirit can you put sin out of your life. Tear down those strongholds. Put away those things which do not belong in your life and in your mind and in your heart. And then, for some, you will need to receive Christ. There may be someone sitting here today who cannot say that if I died today, I know, I believe and I know that I would go into the presence of God. If your hope is on how good you live your life, you're without hope. The Scriptures tell us over and over again, there's none good, no, not one. No one is good in their own right. It's not about being good. It's about one thing and one thing only. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And your willingness and your frame of mind to see and to understand and accept the truth that Jesus Christ died for you in your place, and that was the only hope you had. And you are ready to come to God in repentance, and you're ready to come to God in faith. That is, surrender yourself in obedience to Jesus Christ. To obey Him and to know Him. Everyone here today will make a choice, will make a decision.